Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And our subject this evening is from stealing to giving, from stealing to giving. Well, dear friends, we come to this commandment this evening, which, well, seems on the surface of it at least to be fairly straightforward. I do not need to go into great length about what it is to steal. I am sure you are very much aware of the meaning of that word. But as we have seen with all of these commandments, there are many things, many other things that we can draw out of this eighth commandment, many principles that are contained that are perhaps not obvious to us at first sight. And we must remember that this is the nature of the law, the nature of the Ten Commandments, and we've spoken about this very often during our series. The sins that are mentioned in this list, the Ten Commandments, particularly the second table, the sins that are mentioned, well, they are the foremost in a whole family of sins that we must avoid. So, for example, thou shalt not kill. That is the foremost sin, the chief sin of a whole family of sins, such as anger and hatred and bitterness and resentment. They're all included in that thou shalt not kill. It's only killing that is mentioned here because it's the chief sin. But it includes all sorts of anger and hostility and aggression and violence, as we considered. So it will be the same for this commandment, thou shalt not steal, the eighth commandment. And well, before we delve into this in any great detail, we must, of course, as always, make it very clear that it's not just in this portion of Scripture that stealing is forbidden and condemned. In the book of Leviticus, from that chapter which we read earlier, Leviticus 19 and verse 11, we read, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And well, in that verse, stealing and lying are very closely connected. Somebody who steals will always lie about it. So this commandment, the breaking of this commandment, will lead to the breaking of further commandments. And well, of course, you could even connect this commandment to the one that precedes it, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is perhaps, well, the ultimate act of stealing. Stealing somebody's husband, stealing somebody's wife. And I'll mention that again a little later on. So this eighth commandment, well, has a very strong connection with the seventh and the ninth. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 22, just a couple of chapters after the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 22, and look at the first few words of that chapter. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Stealing and those who were thieves, well, if they were caught in the act and if they died in the act, well, there was to be no blood shed for them. There was to be no punishment for the one who has defended his property, because to steal is a despicable act and a great sin. To steal property, to steal cattle, even to steal men. We read in chapter 21, if you look at Exodus 21 and verse 16, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Anyone who stole a man, who kidnapped that, a man, that would come under this commandment, thou shalt not steal. We are not to kidnap anybody. And well, in this portion of the book of Exodus and in the chapters that follow, it is dealing with servants and slaves. And yes, well, of course, there is slavery, if you want to put it that way, in the Bible. But the Bible is very much against the slave trade, as we know it in recent history, in the US and so on, because we know that in the slave trade, many people were kidnapped and stolen. But the Bible says, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, that's the slave trade. They were stealing men and selling them on. It's forbidden in the Bible. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, in his possession, the slave trade, the trafficking of people, he shall surely be put to death. So, well, this is a verse we can point to people who seem to have a great problem with slavery in the Bible. It's against the kidnapping of men and the selling of men. That is very clear in the book of Exodus. Also, later on, we won't turn to it, but in the book of Leviticus, chapter 22, well, the crime of usury, imposing usury on those who were in need is stated. That's those who were extortioners. And I read Leviticus 22, verses 35 and 36. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. If there were those who were destitute, who had fallen on very extremely difficult times, well, we were allowed, or the Israelites were allowed, they were permitted to help them out financially, but they were not to charge interest on any loan that was given to them. They were not to charge more than what was actually lent to the stranger or the sojourner or the one who was poor, because that would be stealing. To demand more than what was actually given, that was stealing. So all of these forms of stealing were very clearly condemned and forbidden in the scriptures. And so it's clear it is a sin. But in the remainder of our time, what I want to do is I want to look at the positive values that come out of this commandment. The positive values. Because, of course, as we know with all of these commandments, this commandment is not simply exhorting us to not steal. It's exhorting us to embrace the positive value, the opposite of stealing. Not simply, don't you dare steal, but embrace that which is the opposite positive value. And so, well, I will present to you, I think there are five here, but they'll be very brief. But the first virtue that we are to embrace coming out of this commandment, well, this commandment exhorts us to selflessness. Selflessness, which is, of course, the opposite of selfishness. Because stealing is a very selfish sin. It's very selfish. When somebody steals from somebody else, let's say a burglar goes into a house to take things, well, he has no regard at all for the person he is stealing from. Absolutely no regard. He or she does not think about how much the items may mean to that person, or how hard they've worked to obtain that particular item, or to have that house and so on, things that they may never have an opportunity to acquire again. The burglar doesn't care about any of those things. He is selfish. He is stealing for his own gain, to gain wealth, to gain money, for his own purposes, for his own interests. He doesn't care about the person he is stealing from. And it is a very selfish sin in that sense. Again, well, I mentioned adultery earlier, but that is a very selfish act. A man taking a wife from her husband, a woman taking a husband from his wife, that is a selfish act, not caring about injuring the other party, not caring at all. This is for me. It is selfish. Not a thought goes for the other party. And well, we see this in the New Testament. Lord Jesus Christ, he condemns adultery in those terms. Mark chapter 10 and verses 7 to 9, speaking of marriage, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh." And we spoke about that last week. They're not simply two people. They are one flesh in marriage. But then verse 9, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Let no man enter in and break this relationship. Let no man come in and tear apart what God has established. But adulterers, well, they are selfish. They don't think about these considerations at all. They put their own needs first. So when we think about this commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," it's warning us against selfishness. Selfishness. Are we guilty of selfishness? Do we only consider our own needs? Is it always a case, or always the case, that our needs come first? That is not how the Christian mentality and mindset ought to be. That's the way of the world. If we are selfish people, we are worldly people. That's what the world lifts up and desires. I remember somebody trying to tell me that when I was unsaved, well, the way to live your life is you have to always look after number one. Look after yourself, in other words, because nobody else is going to. That's what I was taught as an unsaved person. That's what the world believes. You have to put yourself first. But that attitude is at the heart of this sin of stealing. Selfishness. Selfishness will lead to stealing, looking after number one. And that is why we are to turn away from being selfish or having selfish attitudes. We could talk at length about this. Greediness, for example. Are you a greedy person? Everything that you have is for me. You don't want to share with anybody else. Well, you're stealing in a way. If you don't want to share, you're stealing from other people. Everything is for me. Is that the type of person that we are? If that is the case, well, then we are guilty of breaking this commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." It begins with extreme selfishness. And perhaps we'll return to that theme a little later. But the second virtue that this commandment exhorts us to, the first one, well, it's calling us to selflessness. The second one, well, it is calling us to greater fairness, to be fair in all that we do, in all our dealings with one another. In Leviticus 19 again, and verse 13, we read, "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." Those who employed people, they were to pay those who were under their stewardship, who worked for them. They were not to hold back their wages. Do not defraud thy neighbor. Do not rob him. Your employer, he is working for you. He's doing his duty. You ought to pay him what he deserves. And well, that is a principle for us. If we are employers of people, we must not withhold wages from anybody. We must not pay them less than they actually deserve, or perhaps take away their times of rest, take away their holiday, and so on, certain benefits or privileges. All of these things would be included. We must give those under our care that which they deserve. whether it be wages, whether it be rest, or so on. We are not to be unfair. And similarly, if we are employees, if we work for somebody, well, again, we must work hard. We must do all that is required of us. No laziness, no sloth, no cutting corners, because otherwise that would be stealing our wages. We are being paid to do a job, but we're not really doing it. We're trying to get away with doing as little as possible, and we're actually stealing our wages at the end of the month. So we are to be fair. Fair employers, fair employees. All of these things are included. Parents also. It extends to other parts of life. Parents, perhaps those who are blessed with many children. And well, do you love them equally? Do you love them fairly? Or do you have one favorite and you give them all the love and all the attention? And well, what you're effectively doing, you're stealing love and affection from all the others and putting it all on just one person. You have to be fair in all your dealings, not just in work, but in every aspect of life. Are you dealing fairly? Because unfairness, to be unfair, is a form of stealing. So this is the second point, greater fairness. But the third point that we must look at is, well, this commandment is calling us to greater faith. Greater faith. Stealing, well, it comes ultimately from a lack of faith, or in the case of an unbeliever, no faith at all. Somebody who steals anything, does not believe that the Lord can provide. It's a lack of faith. They do not believe that the Lord can give them everything that they need. So then they have to steal from the world, from the entertainment of this world. And that is a great offense against God, a transgression of this commandment. This was the case of the Israelites. We read of this in Psalm 78 and verse 19. The Israelites, well, they murmured against God and they said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" They were in the wilderness, they were getting hungry, and well, they started to doubt that God can provide. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Is he really that powerful? Is he really that generous, that kind? And well, when they did that, what they were doing, essentially, they were stealing his glory. They were limiting God. God cannot furnish a table in the wilderness. That's really what they were saying. God cannot give us all that we need. They were stealing his glory. They were limiting him. And that is what we do when we have a lack of faith. Well, we have to examine ourselves. Are we guilty in this respect? We spoke about the Sabbath day not so long ago, the fifth commandment, or the fourth commandment rather, the Sabbath day. And we are to remember the seventh day. And well, we spoke about people who work on the Lord's day. And well, we know that some people, they really don't have a choice because of the nature of their work. But many people, even Christians, they do work on the Lord's day. And well, when you ask them about it, why do you work on the Lord's day, on the Sunday, and you're not with the Lord's people, and you're not fellowshipping, and you're not worshiping, and well, they'll tell you, well, I need to have the extra money. If I don't have the extra money, well, how am I going to pay the bills? How is the family going to be provided for? And so on. Well, that's a lack of faith. If that's the only reason why you're not coming to the Lord's house, you have to work, you have to get those extra wages. Well, really, that's a lack of faith. You don't think that God will provide. You're stealing his glory. You're limiting God. If I don't do this, if I don't have my job and take my wages, well, God's not going to do anything. We'll go without. will be destitute within a few months. That's what your attitude is. It's a lack of faith. If that's the only reason, dear friends, you can be sure if you put your faith in God, if you give up that job, yes, even give it up, the Lord will provide because the Lord is faithful. Do you really believe that? You must believe that rather than stealing God's glory, rather than stealing from the Lord's day. You only give a little bit of time to the Lord and then you have to go on to work. You're stealing the Lord's day. Dear friends, it's a lack of faith. Stealing for a Christian is a sin and it is entirely unnecessary because God can provide for us. God is our provider. We don't need to steal. God will provide for us. But also, well, we move on to what I think is the final point. This commandment, well, it's an exhortation to greater service. And well, really, this follows on from the point that I've just made. It's an exhortation to greater service. The Apostle Paul, in his farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," or rather, he reminded the Ephesian elders of that. It was the Lord who said it. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And well, we have to remind ourselves, of course, of that tremendous principle. Are we giving people? This is what is meant here. Thou shalt not steal means be a giving person. That's the great exhortation. Are we giving? Do we give to one another? Do we serve one another? Do we identify the needs of those around us? You know, in the world, well, the world so often forges relationships with people. And what is their main motivation when they make friendships? It's, well, what can I get out of this friendship? What can I get out of this person? What can I get out of this relationship? Maybe I'll be accepted into the cool gang or so on. Or maybe this will give me some advantages in my career. That's how the world forges its relationships. What can I get out of it? But a Christian ought to be the opposite. The relationships that we have, we're always thinking, what can I give to this person? Not what can I get out of it? What's in it for me? No. What can I give to this person? That is the Christian mindset. So often we see people, well, coming to the church perhaps, but in other spheres of our lives, and all they want to do is just take. What can the church give me? What can the church offer me? I need this, I need that. They don't really want to give at all. But we are those who are givers. If we are truly the Lord's people, we are those who give. We ought to be saying, what can I do for you? Not what can you give me? What can I do for you? How can I help you? We must be quick to identify the needs of others and be quick to meet those needs. Are we giving to one another? And well, particularly within the church, so many people, well, they're willing to take the fellowship, they're willing to take the preaching and the learning and so on, to take the prayers of the fellowship for them and all the other benefits, and yet they give so little back. So little back. Are you like that? Now, I'm not talking about money, of course, although it would include that, but I'm talking about service. Do you give your time for the church? Do you give your resources? Or is there no commitment at all? There's no time given for the church. You take a lot from the church, but you don't actually give. That would come under this sin of stealing. Stealing from the church. You take all the benefits, but you don't give anything back. Whenever you're asked to do something, a Christian service, you can't do it. Are you stealing from the church? That ought not to be for a Christian. We ought to give, and to give abundantly, and to give cheerfully. For God loveth a cheerful giver. We read in 2 Corinthians and chapter 9, are we cheerful givers? Giving everything that we have if necessary. Giving everything. And this is, this ought to be easy for Christians, to give everything. Do we understand as Christian people that everything that we have is not our own? Everything that we have does not actually belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. That ought to be one of the fundamental things we realize as Christian people. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Our life, our breath, our talents, our gifts, everything belongs to the Lord. We realize this even at our conversion, or we ought to realize this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 speaks of this, the Apostle Paul saying, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are not your own. Why? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our bodies are not our own. Our lives are not our own. We are simply borrowing our lives from God. Our lives belong to Him. Like you would, if I give a very simple example, I'm sure I've given it before, like you would borrow a library book from a library. You borrow a book, you have it for a certain time, you enjoy it, but then you have to return it. You don't keep it, you don't run away with it, because that would be stealing. The book actually belongs to the library. You have to give it back. Well, that's just like your life. God has given you your life, but it doesn't actually belong to you. It's God's life. And one day, of course, we have to give an account for the lives that we have lived. This is God's property. This is God's possession. So we can't take our lives and live them just for ourselves. That would be stealing. So all of these things, we see the depth that is included in this. Thou shalt not steal. So dear friends, I have to ask the question, do you live your life as though it is your own? And your resources as though they were your own? Your money is your own. Your time is your own. And you're so reluctant to give anything to God at all. We must, dear friends, otherwise we are breaking this commandment every single day. We must give of ourselves to the Lord. He is the rightful owner of our lives. And Christ, well, He has purchased us with His precious blood. So, dear friends, we must begin to draw to conclusion. But, the apostle reminded the Ephesian elders, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Dear friends, if you are a giving person, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Now, perhaps it will be the case that you may not have the material comforts that the world has. You may not have as much money as other people have. You may not have even as many opportunities as the world may have, if you are a giving person. But you will be blessed. You will be blessed by God. You will be spiritually enriched. Let me just very briefly, as we draw to a close, remind you of all these benefits. You ought to know these. But if you are a giving person, well, you will grow as a Christian. Others will stagnate. Those Christians who don't ever want to give, they will stagnate. They will never grow. They will never understand the deep things of God. Perhaps their prayers will not be answered in so great a measure. But if you are a giving person, you will grow most surely. As you give, well, God will give to you. New gifts will be given to you, will be added to you. New talents that you never had before. They will be given because you are giving of yourself to the Lord. New gifts, new talents, and the talents that you have will be maximized and reach their full potential. You'll be sanctified. You'll be weaned away from yourself. Remember, selfishness is the opposite. But when you're a giving person, well, you'll become a better person, sanctified in your soul. Selfishness will come away from you. You'll be loved. Loved by God, of course, you'll be blessed, but you'll be loved by other Christians. You know, the Christians who are most beloved in a church are the Christians who give the most. They're always there helping people. They're always identifying ways in which people need to be helped. They are the Christians who are loved the most. You will be cared for. You will receive the love of the fellowship. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You'll be more like our glorious God, God who is the boundless giver, as I've already mentioned, God who gives to the evil and the good. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And of course, we'll be more like Christ. Christ who, well, what did he give? He gave up his throne in heaven and he came down to earth and he gave his life, his very life. He loved us and he gave himself for us. You see, when we give, this is what it is to be Christ-like. This is what it is to be like him, a sanctified, regenerate Christian walking with the Lord. These things are so important. And of course, to give gives great joy to the soul. Well, you know these things. You don't really even necessarily have to be a Christian to know the joy of giving when you give gifts at Christmas. Part of the joy is you see the happiness that your gift brings to your siblings or to your parents. You've chosen them a gift. You've given it to them. Now there is joy in them and there is joy in you. And this is what it is like for Christian people to give. And the greatest thing that we can give is the gospel message. That is what gives us greater joy, the greatest joy in a Christian's life. We labor to give the gospel to the community, to give the gospel to young and old. And well, it is our greatest joy to see them receive the gospel. When somebody is saved, that gives us the greatest joy. Yes, it's a wonderful thing that they are saved, of course it is, but it gives us the greatest joy. We have labored, we have toiled, and now we see the fruit of our labors. Dear friends, can't we see? It is more blessed to give than to receive. If we just received our salvation, if we were just saved and did nothing with it at all, we never gave it to anybody else in the sense of sharing the gospel message, well, it wouldn't give any joy at all. It would take all the blessing out of it. But because we are saved and we share it with others, well, that glorifies our own conversion. That is the beauty of conversion, of a converted man, that he is saved and he shares it with others. He is a giver. And so we must be those who give the opposite of stealing. We must be giving people. Turn away from selfishness, dear friends. Turn away from all those things that would keep you from fulfilling this glorious commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Well, may the Lord help us and bless us in all these things. And let us close our thinking by turning in our hymn books to hymn number 459. Hymn number 459. And this will help us as we close this evening. Hymn number 459. Thy life was given for me. Thy blood, O Lord, was shed, that I might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. Thy life was given for me. What have I given for thee? Long years were spent for me in weariness and woe, that through eternity thy glory I might know. Long years were spent for me. Have I spent one for thee? Thou, Lord, hast borne for me more than my tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue me from hell. Thou sufferest all for me. What have I borne for thee? And thou hast brought to me, down from thy home above, salvation full and free, thy pardon and thy love. Great gifts thou broughtest me. What have I brought to thee? O, let my life be given, my years for thee be spent, world fetters all be riven, and joy with suffering blent. Thou gav'st thyself for me, I give myself to thee. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we have considered and we have just read together how thou art the God who gives and how our Lord Jesus Christ gave so much for us. O Lord, are we reluctant to give? Are we reluctant to give all that already belongs to thee? O dear Lord God, help us that we would not be selfish, that we will not be greedy, that we will not be ungrateful, but that we would recognize all that our dear Saviour has done for us and that we would be like him. O Lord, conform us better to his image and forgive us afresh all our many sins. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.